do have a great sorrowful heart today as we know that Brother Irvin won't be here anymore and we won't be able to be with him in our midst anymore, thankfully. But I ask that you pray for us as often as we come before you, that Lord would give us that liberty and he would loose our tongue. We know that the word is good. We know the Lord is good. And his mercies are great. And his grace is sufficient. And we hope and pray that he would cause us to feel that and make it manifest to us this morning. We have been still continuing to think upon these false prophets and false doctrines. And we had been describing previously the importance of the Spirit in understanding the things of God. And that unless we're born of the Spirit of God, we can't understand spiritual things. And we went to a number of scriptures to show those things. And then we also talked about that God has to reveal things. That you can't see things that are spiritual and to understand many doctrines unless God reveal it to you. And of course, he reveals it in different ways. Part of that is preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But part of it is by his Spirit revealing it and showing it to us. And I wouldn't understand anything about the truth. And now, believe me, I don't understand near as much as I ought to understand. I don't know near as much as I ought to know. But what I do know and what I understand, I know where it come from. I know the only way I could see it, the only way I can understand it, is that God has been gracious to me. Gracious to me, loving and kind, to be able to open up some things and show it to me. And this morning I'd like to talk a little bit about those who were blinded to these things. And there's quite a bit in the scripture about this, and I won't have time to go to each one of these scriptures, but I'd like to start in the Gospel of John. And this is the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And there's some interesting things here that are talked about this blindness. All right, I'd like to begin reading. Let's see. I'd like to begin reading in the 35th verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 12 and 35. Then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now, I'm going to hold my hand there. You don't have to. But I'm going to make myself a bookmark. And I'm going to go to the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, where it said, in the beginning was the Word. That's a capital W there for Word. Different than other places where it says Word. It's a capital W because it's one of the many names of Jesus. He is the Word. Capital W Word. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning was this written Word. Because it wasn't in the beginning. It was written at some time after the beginning. But Jesus Christ was in the beginning, has always been, always will be, because he's part of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, this Word, this written Word, is not God. It testifies of God, it tells of God, but it's not God. But Jesus Christ is God. And that's hard for us to understand. It's part of that mystery, how he can be the Son of God and yet he's God. And we have the Holy Ghost and we have God the Father. But it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, Jesus Christ was in the beginning. And if you, I don't want to go back, But if you were to go to Genesis, where if you see, he says, let us do these things over there in Genesis. Who's the us? Over there, it's creating. It's the Word. And it's the Father. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Godhead that's doing those things. It's always been. There wasn't anything made that was made that He wasn't involved in it. Alright? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, who this gospel is going to talk a lot about, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice capital L there. Another name for Jesus Christ. He's the Word, He's the Light, and He's a bunch of other things too. But He's the Light. Bear witness of the Light. Bear witness of Jesus, that all men through Him might believe. And one day we're going to talk about all in the Scriptures, because that's a necessary thing. It causes a lot of confusion among God's people. And one day we're going to try the best we can to shine some light, that would be gospel light, on understanding what alls mean. But I'll tell you, you got to be careful when you see alls. Is it all without exception? There's a few places that's true. But here he says that all men through him might believe. Now I will tell you, if this all men means everybody that's ever been or ever would be, and Jesus Christ has come that all men through Him might believe, I'll tell you this, all men are going to believe. Do all men believe? All men don't believe. But if God is going to make that happen, it's going to happen. He doesn't try anything. Alright? But He says that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, capital L. John was not Jesus. Some of them thought he was. Some of them weren't sure. But he wasn't. He says, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who's that own there? That's the Jews. The Jews did not receive him. He was a stumbling block unto them. They rejected him. They did not believe he was who he said he was, the Christ, the Messiah, the Jehovah. But as many as received him, I didn't mean to go this far, but now I'm right in the middle of it and I can't stop here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, even to them that believe on his name. Oftentimes people would take, I'm right in the middle of this. I didn't mean to get here. I've stumbled on it. And now I've got to talk about it just a little bit. Many would take this scripture to say, this is an invitation scripture. This is a scripture to the sinner, that if he will, this is a way for you to become a son of God. If you will receive him, then you'll have the power to become his son, and even to them that believe on his name. So this is a real good scripture for somebody to use, and I'm sure it's used in this way. If you'll receive and believe, you can become a son of God. And I could take that scripture right now and say, here it is. And I could try to convince you of that. Now, I'd be accountable before God if I did that, because I'd be teaching you something that's not right, something's not true. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a false prophet. We are talking about false prophets. I don't want to be a false prophet. Would you notice that that 12th verse ends in a colon? Would you notice, every little thing, every jot and little tittle, every punctuation mark is in here for a reason and a purpose. A colon means there's something coming after that that gives further explanation of it, that gives additional information about it. And so you can't let the verse 12 there hang all by itself. It's almost like a half verse. you see. He clarifies in the 13th verse, these that are the Son of God, these that receive and these that believe, which were born. We already talked about spiritual birth. We're getting back to birth again here. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So he's not talking about a natural birth here. Otherwise he'd say being born of, well, born of blood, that's a natural thing. You're born of your blood kin. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It wasn't the man's will or decision that was involved in this birth. You didn't, and even naturally, can you say that you had something to do with being born into this world naturally? That you made a decision when you were going to be born? Or how you were going to be born? Or who, which parents you were going to be born to? Well, of course you didn't have any part in making those. It wasn't your will. He says, these that believe, these that receive, these that have power to become the sons of God. He says, these were born, but they weren't born of blood, or the will of flesh, or the will of man. Aren't you glad he does tell you how they were born? He told us how they weren't. But of God. They're born of God. That's why they receive. That's why they believe, because they are born of God. Do you see how you've got to rightly divide the word of truth? The next verse, and I just went over there to tell you he was the light, and I've got over there and we're getting all kinds of other stuff. And the word, capital W again, was made flesh. If you had any doubt that capital W was Jesus before now, I hope you hadn't. But if you had any doubt, that verse there ought to just really concrete it into our understanding. The word was made flesh. It's not talking about the written words. Jesus Christ came into this world and was made flesh, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ, made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father, that's Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. Okay, let's go back over here where we started. Long time ago, in the 12th chapter, and it talks about, yet a little while is the light with you. Jesus Christ was only here 30-some years. Just a little while was that light come into the world. He says, yet a little while is the light with you. Here he didn't say capital L for the light. But indeed he shined forth that light, and there's still light here, thank goodness. But walk ye while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now we know naturally speaking, that's the case. If it's pitch dark outside and you've got to go outside and get something, you know, in the dark, in the shed or in the car or look for something outside, you wouldn't think about going out there looking for something, trying to find something, or keep from stumbling over something if it's pitch dark. You wouldn't think about going out there without a flashlight, without a light, without some means to illuminate where you're walking. If you don't do that, you have a real high chance of getting hurt, of falling, of running into something, of getting tangled up with something. It's the same way spiritually. He says, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You may not even know what direction you're going in. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, departed, and did hide himself from them. We talked about Jesus hiding himself from Mary at the grave last time. He can hide himself from you. He can hide himself from me. But while he's here, or while his spirit's here, or while you have understanding, while you have light, Believe in that light. Trust in that light. Use that light. Treasure that light. Thank God for that light. But though he had done so many miracles before them, the scriptures is full of them, yet they believed not on him. There's some there who witnessed all these things, who witnessed many of the different miracles that Jesus Christ performed, yet they did not believe on him. Why do you think that is? Lots of different reasons, but we're going to see here, there's a reason here. He says, but though he had done these many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, and you can find these things written in Isaiah, he says that the sayings of Isaiah, which is Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah, 53rd chapter. Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. Again, we consider this last time. If God wants to use the gospel and he wants everybody to go to heaven, it sure seems unfair, and people would like to understand a little bit what we believe and say what we believe is not fair because everybody don't have a chance, everybody don't have a choice, that's unfair. But yet, many people believe that the gospel is used in order to get people to heaven. If God wanted it to be that way, then why would he hide it from some? Why would he want it to be out there for everybody to be used to obtain eternal salvation and then hide it from them? Don't go together. But he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things say it. Now, to explain that, to understand that, he's not talking about getting people to heaven. He's not talking about saving them from their sins. He's not talking about taking care of the sin debts. He's going to take care of that. He did take care of that on the cross, and it'll be manifest when he comes back and gets what he paid for. So if we see that he's not talking about getting people to heaven here, but he can still blind some people to some understanding and some truths that they not have that. But their understanding of something, their knowledge of something, will not prevent him from accomplishing that which he set forth to do into getting them to eternal glory. He says, these things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, talking about the Jews, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Even though Israel as a whole were blinded, their hearts were hardened, there were some that he allowed to see. There's some of the Jews, and we talked about Nicodemus being one of those who come to him by night. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He believed in Jesus, and he came to him by night. And we have that third chapter of John that talks about that. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But notice the last part of this verse and how sad it is. They believed on him. Notice among them, chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The 43rd verse. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How sad. These believed on him. Now they couldn't believe on him lest they be born of God. If they're born of God, they have the Spirit within them. They're his child. Jesus Christ died for them. He's coming back for them. They belong to him. But they did not confess. Makes me think of Romans 10 again there. Because that would also be used to say,
unless you confess with your mouth and your heart, you're not going to get there. You're not going to be saved in eternal glory unless you make a confession. But that scripture, again, is not talking about saving us from our sins. It's talking about believing what? The truth of God. Believing the commandments of God. Being obedient to those things. Following after those things. And there is a great salvation in that. It's not taking away your sins. But there's a great salvation in doing what God's told us to do. Being obedient to what He said. We receive great things here in this world when we follow the commandments of God. And there's a great salvation in that. But these believe, they're children of God, but they didn't confess. Somebody who takes Romans 10 and uses that as a means by which you've got to get to heaven, they'd say, these people are not going to be there. They believe, but they didn't confess, so they're not going to make it. Of course they're going to make it. These are God's children. They believe in Him. But they did not make a public profession or confession of that belief that was within them. The belief is there. It's in the heart. God put it there. That's why they believe. It's within their heart. The Spirit of God's within them. It's an undeniable witness that says there is a God and He is my God and I am His child. That's the witness that God put there. That's why they believe. But whether or not they allow that to be known or may allow it to be professed among other people, which these did not, does not change the fact that they belong to Christ and He died for them, and their sins have been paid for, and He's coming back for them. But it did take away the joy of their salvation. It did take away the enjoyment of the salvation in Jesus Christ while they're here. What did they pick instead? They picked the praise of men instead of the praise of God. I asked that question several times. Why are there people out here under false doctrines and false teachings? One of the reasons is some men prefer whatever it is out there to the truth, to the true worship of God. Whatever it is that those other organizations have, whatever it is, they prefer that. They'd rather have that than to have the true worship of God in truth and spirit. It does not change the fact of whether or not they're a child of God. It does not change whether or not they're born of the Spirit of God. It does not change in many different ways the manifestation of that Spirit. They can be a very giving people, a very loving people. They can do things better than we do in many ways in showing forth that Spirit's within them. But it still is not where they ought to be. They ought to be seeking after the praise of God and not the praise of men or whatever it is. They ought to be seeking out how to worship God in truth and spirit. It will not change what God has done. It will not impact in any way their eternity in eternal glory because that's secure in the work of God. But these love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Same thing, kind of, but it's, if you believe in Jesus, you're believing on God who sent Jesus. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Because if we see Jesus, we see the Father. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. These next sayings here, on down to the 50th verse, end of this chapter. Again, this is not an invitation, but these are declarations. Consider that again. As we read through these are, people would use these an invitation as a way for sinner, you need to do this and do that, and you'll get this. These are declarations of what is happening and what's going to occur. I am come a light in the world that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Okay, those that are believing in Christ will not have a darkness. They'll have a light to be able to see. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's not saying, hey, now if you reject him, this is what's going to happen. This is a declaration. Those that reject him will be judged at the last day. Is it possible for a child of God to reject God? Think about that question. The rejection here is a rejection that results in a judgment at the last day. That's the rejection. We can reject in lots of different ways. These over here, right before this, they didn't believe. I mean, they believed, but they didn't confess. So they rejected Christ in terms of not professing Him as their Lord Savior, not professing Him as who He said He was. Could that rejection undo what Christ did for them at the cross? That's impossible. There is nothing that we can do to change what Christ did at the cross. Thank God for that. Thank God there's not something I can do to take away what Christ did at the cross. It's impossible for any child of God to reject God as the rejection is in the 48th verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's impossible for them to do that. Can God reject Himself? That's an impossibility. If He's born them of the Spirit, then God lives within them. So then how could He reject Himself? It's an impossibility. Not a single one of His children can reject Him in terms of the rejection in the 48th verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. Because those that reject Him will be judged at the last day. Now we've talked several times about that judgment, and I don't want to go over there. I want to remind you of it. And you can go over and read it again if you want to. But what is clear in Revelations is that that last day there will be a judgment. There will be two groups of people. There will be a group of people whose names are recorded in the Lamb's book. That's a singular book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, how in the world did those people get their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Their name is in there because He knew them before the foundation of the world. And they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be His children and one day be before Him in love and blameless. Ephesians, the first chapter, is where I'm referring to. Blameless. If you're blameless and the judge comes up and you come before the judge and you're blameless, then you're found not guilty. Not guilty. Their name's in the Lamb's Book of Life because Jesus Christ came to this world and He died for every single one of them, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, given to Him by the Father, and He'd not lose a single one, you see. Now there is another group of people in that Revelation chapter over there towards the end of Revelations. Another group of people that will be judged. He speaks of them in terms of them being judged. The other ones, He speaks of them as being in recording the Lamb's Book of Life. Those other group of people will be judged according to the books. That's got an S on it because there's a whole lot of books. Be judged according to the books of their works. And they'll be found guilty. And they'll be cast in the lake of fire forevermore. Now who's keeping up the books? It's a good question. If you're an accountant, that's something that resonates. Accountants have to keep the books. They have to tally them up. And they better not miss a penny there. They get in trouble. They've got to keep the books. Who keeps the books? God keeps the books. And believe me, brethren, He keeps and He didn't miss a single penny there. He's not going to miss a single thing that was done. Guess what those books are filled with? Well, half of the book is the good things they did and half the book's the bad things they did. And they're going to try to figure out which ones and based on that. if they're a child of Satan, there's no good works there. There's no good works in those books. They're all unrighteous works. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh is all unrighteousness. If there's anything good about you or about me, if there's any ounce of goodness about us, it's not this old flesh, brethren. It's the Spirit of God that God has put within us. That's the source of any goodness and any righteousness. That's why when we die, the flesh goes to the grave and the Spirit goes back to heaven. The Spirit is holy and is righteous and it has no sin. And so it flies right back immediately in the presence of God because it can come into the place of God because He's holy and He's righteous, and it's the only way it can come right back to Him because it's perfect, righteous, and has no sin. It can come right into His presence. But Jesus didn't die for our spirits. Jesus didn't die for that spirit. He died for this old, sinful, corrupt, unrighteous flesh. He loved this flesh so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die for this flesh, brethren. He didn't love the good part of you. He put that in you. He loved the sinful nature, this old flesh. He loved this body, you see. Does that not even more emphasize the grace of God? Does that not even more emphasize how much He loves us? Because He loved this old sinful man enough to go to the cross and lay down His life and shed His blood. That one day when He comes back, He's going to take these bodies, these corruptible bodies, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. He's going to take these sinful bodies and He's going to bring them forth. He's going to change them. He's going to perfect them. He's going to make them like the image of Jesus Christ. And then they can enter into the presence of God because they're then holy, cleansed, and as if they had never sinned. I still like that thought. It's one of those mind-blowing thoughts. That when He changes our bodies one day, brethren, and He brings them forth, they're going to be bodies as though they had never sinned. Wow. That's wonderful to think about. Wonderful thoughts. But here we have, He says that these that reject Me and receive not the words hath one that judgeth him. The world, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now some of that word is the law and the commandments, and they'll be judged. And that's what it says there in the 25th chapter. And I'm all over the place, I know, but the 25th chapter there in Matthew, when He talks about the sheep and His sheep and the goats. And He'll say, you didn't do this to any of My children. You didn't show them compassion. You didn't give them food. You didn't give them some when they're thirsty. You didn't help them, visit them when they're in prison, these several things. They'll be judged according to that. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto Me, so I speak. So we have those declarations there of the things that God has done and is doing and will come to pass at the last day. I'd also like for us to turn here to the second chapter. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. Bear with us a few more minutes as we stand before you. We're looking at some things that are hid. This is the 2 Corinthian letter in the 4th chapter in the 1st verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Apostle Paul, recognizing that God is a merciful God, and had indeed shown him great mercy even in his ministry. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. The Word of God can be handled inappropriately. Wrongly, if we don't divide the truth right, that would be a way of handling it wrongly. If we use part scriptures here, part there to prove some false doctrine, that indeed would be handling the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth,
commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, we stay to the truth, we cling to that and the manifestation of it. The third verse says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So here we have a gospel that is hid. And God says it's hid to those that are lost. And I don't remember, it's been a while, we had a preacher come, visiting preacher, I don't remember who it was, that his sermon was about lost. And maybe we'll get to talk about that sometime. It's a common phrase and term used out here among many of our Christian brethren about the lost. And of course, they're referring to those that they think are not going to heaven. And usually along with those lines is something about we need to help those people. We need to pray for them. We need to do whatever we can so that they don't miss out on heaven, because right now they're lost and they're not going to get to heaven. But I'm so thankful that the God that we worship is a God who knows everything and has all power. We see, how often do we get back to the basic fundamental characteristics of the God that we believe in? And I'm going to say that again because it's on my mind again, and it's been on my mind. Unlocking many of the mysteries of God and understanding a lot about His doctrines and His teachings is to really start with, who is this God? And what is He like? And what are His characteristics? And if we understand that and see as much as God will allow us to see of that, then His doctrines and His teachings are much easier to understand. They're much easier to understand how they unfold if we keep going back to the characteristics of God. Now, I do not have all power. I know, shock. I do not have all knowledge. There are many things. I don't have much of all of anything. I may not have all of what I used to have. You know? But I lose things. I don't know about you. You probably don't have this problem. But I lose stuff. Now, if I had all power and I had all knowledge, guess what? I wouldn't lose anything. Because I know where everything's at, you see. I know perfectly where every single thing is. Now, I'm kind of twisting that lost word there a little bit. But it's still part of the idea is that God doesn't lose anything. If He's losing something, it's either two different things. Either He doesn't know where it is and He can't find it. Well, what kind of God is that? It's not a God who knows everything. Or He wants it to be here, but He can't get it there. He wants them to be in heaven, but He doesn't have the power to bring it to pass. So that's a God who doesn't have all power. You see, we get back to the fundamental understanding of what this God is. Who is the God of glory? He's a God of all power. He's a God of all knowledge. And He doesn't lose anything. Of course, you know I'm thinking about John, the 6th chapter that we refer to so often. Where he says, I guess we're going to read that one this morning. John the 6th chapter. It's still there. Whether I remember it or not, I don't remember exactly the way it is. I'm glad to be able to know where, at least today, I know where to find it. Tomorrow I may not know where to find it. You know, because these things start to lose in our memory. He says over in the 6th chapter, in the 37th verse, all, there's an all there. But this is not an all-out exception. This is not all, everybody, every person. It says, all that the Father giveth me. You see, that's an all with an exception to it. Which all there? All that the Father giveth me. They were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. They were given to Him at the cross. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the calling. That's the spirit. God's in control of that. Every single one of them will come to him in that spiritual birth. He says, all the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise lose out. Even when I'm sitting there reading, I can't get it. I will in no wise cast out. So many people like to use part of that verse, and they'll say, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. And they'll use that verse as an invitation to the sinner. Now, sinner, if you'll just come to him, you'll not be cast out. But that's not dividing the truth in the right way. That's dividing it, but not rightly dividing. That's wrongly dividing it. The first part says, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, same group here, all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. When you talk about people getting to heaven, he's talking about the last day there. Is there any misunderstanding about what's under consideration? The last day, he's going to come back. He's going to raise them up. He's not going to lose a single one of them. So when we talk about a lost over here in 2 Corinthians, we're not talking about nobody losing out on going to heaven that wasn't supposed to be going to heaven, that were not designed in the purpose of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, purchased by the blood of him on the cross, called of his spirit, changed to have a perfect body. Not a single one that's going to be lost. We don't need to pray for those, you see. Even the 17th chapter of John, there's that prayer where he says, I pray not for those, but I pray for those that you have given me. God prayed a prayer there. Jesus prayed a prayer in the 17th chapter. We don't need to pray. That prayer, this prayer that we need to pray, we don't need to pray for somebody to get to heaven that's not going to get there. Every single one of those that is supposed to be there, that God has designed, that belong to him, they'll be there. Well, then what is the lost over here in 2 Corinthians? Let's continue to read here. But if our gospel be hid, we're back to 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Again, we have a colon. We better read the rest of it to understand what's going on. In whom the God of this world. Stop there for a minute. Notice the we have to notice punctuation. We have to notice capitalization. No wonder the teacher has to emphasize that in the classroom. It's important how you punctuate. It's important how you capitalize. If that was a capital G there, whoa, what a difference that makes, doesn't it? Capital G, God, in the Bible, talking about the one and only true and living God. The God of glory has all power and all knowledge and all everything else, all righteousness. But this is a little G God. And it's a God of this world. Now, who's that talking about? That's talking about Satan. That's talking about Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the liar. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Shucks. If we're talking about people that are lost and going to eternal damnation, and they're missing out on heaven, well, I guess Satan won, didn't he? I guess Satan is bigger than God because God was trying to get it there, but Satan blinded them and they're lost. What kind of God is that? That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that we worship him. He's bigger than Satan. We spent a lot of time in Job telling you about that, didn't we? Telling you that he allowed Job to do this to Job. He allowed Satan to do this to Job. Satan couldn't just do it because he wanted to. He was allowed to do it. And only as much as God wanted him to do it. That means God was more powerful than Satan. What can Satan do? He can take away your joy, your salvation. He can't take away your salvation. He can blind you by the things of this world. He can blind you and distract you and carry you away from the teachings of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can do that. You think he can pluck you out of the Father's hand in eternity? No way. You think he could change what Christ did and undo the payment that Christ made on the cross? I'd like to... Oh man, my time is up. Man, I tell you what. This watch is wrong, I'm sure. I'm sure it's wrong. It can't be out. My time can't be out. But it is.